I knew in trying to fit in the video that the patriarch wanted to be shown this morning, as well as wanting to be faithful in bringing a word I believe that the Lord wants us to hear, I'm hoping that in light of some of what I say this morning can either directly or indirectly connect with that video. But you can see that there is something wonderful about what these offerings are for. So it's one thing to talk about the missions offering, which sounds like it's another means of trying to raise money, as opposed to saying what it goes for, what the purpose of it is, what the value of it is. And so in the midst of that, to be able to be connected to the bigger picture. And Father Don had Caleb come and speak all that not that long ago, and one of the things that came from that was an invitation that if anybody wanted to go over there to Africa to be involved in any kind of work there, whether it would be building or ministry, that invitation was there. And I just hope that if any of you have a desire to go to Africa, that at some point in time that becomes realized for you. Because being over there and being in that sense of worship and community and all that goes on, it affects your heart. It touches you. It touches you at a very deep place. And that's not to say that things here can't touch us as well, but there's something amazing about that. There's something amazing about that, just the whole dynamic that happens. And the realization that from our perspective, we could look at that and say, it seems as though on the one hand they have so little, but on the other hand they have so much. And we share that. So I just hope that blessed you. And you can certainly go online and see it again. You can access that just to see that, to see some of what these micro businesses are that was being referenced there, because that's where a lot of that money has gone for, is to help them begin to build those businesses to support their communities. So to find a way to segue from that into what I'm believing the Lord wants us to hear this morning is, may sound like I'm really coming out of left field right now as I start it from this and then hopefully try to bring it together. So just bear with me and kind of try to follow along as I take you on this little journey. So the last two Sundays, I have been reading these accountability questions. And I wanted to do it again this morning. And the last two Sundays, what I have been trying to talk a little bit about, being a bit dramatic and taking off my vestments down to my clerics, and then asking the question, what kind of garment are we wearing? What's the garment that we have on? And that was all stemmed from the fact of that parable of the marriage feast, where the father's tenacity in making sure that people were invited and invited and invited. And then finally the banquet hall is full and the father is walking through and he happens to see someone without a wedding garment. And he asks this individual, why are you here without a wedding garment? The individual is speechless. And then they are literally thrown out of the wedding ceremony. And so we poked around a little bit with that whole notion of a garment. And then just looking at some passages to do with the garment. And again, continue to come back. What garment do you have on today? What garment did you have on this week? Did you ever take your garment off? Knowing that this garment that we all wear, even though I'm dressed up in it, is that garment that you put on when you are in Christ. It's that garment that reflects this sense of you being in union and covered and in Christ. And on the one hand, to say, can you ever take it off? Well, sometimes we do that with things that we do or things that we say, places that we go. And in a sense, it's almost like taking it off, and we have to come back again and saying, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, help me put my garment back on. So that the whole notion of taking that garment off becomes less and less of even a possibility, because I'm more and more attentive to wanting to be aware that what I'm walking around in and who I am. And so if there's one thing that I think I have tried to talk a lot about the last 2 years, over and over and over and over and over again, is our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. It's like building a foundation, who we are in Christ, and keep coming back to that over and over and over again. And I think the presumption maybe for some of us can be, well, I know what my identity is in Christ. But is it possible that that can go deeper and deeper and deeper? Another foundation that I've tried to emphasize a lot and will continue to do so is that God is good no matter what. God is good all the time. God is good. And the whole notion that sometimes things happen and there can be a tendency to take up an offense against the Lord or put God on trial. And so I have oftentimes mentioned about being seated in Christ, and the moment that we take up an offense unto the Lord because he's not seemingly acting the way that we would like him to act in our life, then we can take an offense, or we can put God on trial because he's not acting the way that we think he ought to in somebody else's life, a particular circumstance. And without realizing it, by taking up an offense or putting God on trial, we begin to almost stand up and move from where we are, and pretty soon we can find ourselves clear over here without even realizing it, wondering, how did I get here? Where's my identity in Christ? Who am I in Christ? And God is good. If I believe that, God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. And to continue to have that as a foundation, that's what keeps me stable, and that's what reminds me of what it is that I'm wearing, who I am in Christ. So when I have shared these questions the last couple of Sundays, the intent is not in any way to try to stir up condemnation or guilt or shame, but it is continuing just to be aware of that ever-attentiveness under the one who loves us. And so, again, to go through these briefly. And as I said, that I go through these every 2 weeks because it causes me to be accountable. It's been said that a congregation will never grow further than its leadership. I don't know how that works, but it'll never grow further than its leadership. So, if we want to be sanctified, if we want to be holy, and if we want to understand what that means to live in the freedom of God's love for us, that freedom and truth and love are intimately tied together, that God does not desire to bind us, but he desires to free us, and freedom and truth and love cannot be separated. And the more that we can become aware of wanting to be attentive to the little nuances of his favor, of his grace, of his love for us, then the more that we want to make sure that, Lord, I don't want to have anything on my garment that is displeasing to you. And I don't want to make justifications for anything on my garment that's displeasing to you. And I don't want to rationalize that. I want to be able to be more than honest, let's put it that way. When I would talk with parents in another setting, in a parish, I would talk with parents about preparing their children for going to confession. I would say it's really important that what gets instilled in them is God's love for them, but also a realization you don't need to pretty anything up. God already knows all about it. You don't need to pretty it up. Just say it the way it is, because he already knew. He was there when it happened. He was right there when it happened. He's right there when you were doing it. And so the whole idea of being able to lay it before him and let him take that away so that he can restore you. So have you been with a woman, or if this is a woman asking this, have I been with a man anywhere since we last met that might be seen as compromising? Now, if you just think about that for a moment, it's almost taking a step back and go, do I put myself in compromising situations? If I do, I need to be more conscious of that. And I need to be aware of not doing that. I was thinking in regards to our beloved teenagers. I don't know about any of you who are older, and I'm certainly not picking on any teenagers, but any of you who are older, if you were ever involved or doing something that you didn't necessarily want your parents to know. And so you begin to look at a question, have I been anywhere since we last met that might be seen as compromising? It's like, don't put yourself in those situations. Have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity? You know, you think about the whole notion of tithes and offerings and all what that means, but all also in regards to how it is that we look at money and how it is that we view that. And if that becomes this source of anxiety for us or a source of undue security. And isn't it interesting that the gospel last Sunday about give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God's, and isn't it interesting in our money we say in God we trust, because we're trying to navigate through that as to where we put, you know, what's the perspective we put on our money. Have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material? You know, and I know when I was growing up, it was magazines. Now people have access to so much stuff, right? We've talked about that before, but in regards to the telephone, the iPad, all that stuff, there is so much access to that that it's uncanny, that we're almost inundated with that. And to be able to say, like Job, Lord, help me have more custody of the eyes. Help me be aware where it is that I focus and keep my eyes in the right place. Because we become inundated with stuff. And to be able to say, at some point, I have to say, I'm going to have to be more attentive to where it is that I look. Have I allowed worldly concerns to distract me from my relationship with God? Have I expressed my anger, envy, or pride in a manner that's unbecoming for a Christian? Derek Prince used to say, and I've said this before, the two church-going demons, gossip and criticism. For those of you who have a few more years under your belt, I know I've mentioned this several times about hee-haw. If any of you remember maybe you don't, but some of you might, hee-haw, how the ladies would be hanging up their laundry out on the clotheslines. Growing up, we had clotheslines, and maybe some of you had clotheslines, but we had clotheslines in the backyard, and my mom would go back there, and she'd hang up some of the clothes to dry. But it was this funny little kind of skit, and they would say, we're not giving in to gossip, so you better listen the first time. It was an attempt at humor, by the way. But the whole notion of I express my anger, envy, or pride that's unbecoming for a Christian, maybe I didn't express it, but maybe it goes around in my head over and over and over again, that I entertain it. And I have these intrusive thoughts, and I have these scenarios, and it keeps going over. I keep replaying it, and I keep replaying it, and I keep replaying it. And at some point, to be able to say, good Lord, am I expressing my anger, envy, or pride that's unbecoming for a Christian, but maybe what I'm doing is I'm focusing on it too much, and I need to let it go. And I have to ask the grace of the Lord to help me get that renewal of mind, remembering where I am and not keep doing that. Have you spent adequate time in Bible study and prayer? Remember the infamous quote of St. Francis Xavier, everybody should spend a half hour a day in prayer, unless you're really busy. If you're really busy, that's a whole other ballgame. If you're really busy, then you should spend an hour. So the whole notion of looking at where it is that we're kind of guiding our time and what it is that we're doing with that time. And is there a value of nurturing that? Have you given priority time to your family? And what would that mean, given priority time to your family? Have you fulfilled the mandates of your calling? And if you were to look and say, what is it that I'm doing right now, whether it be job, employment, career, student, retired, whatever it be, what would I look at would be the mandates of my calling? Am I fulfilling that? We used to tell students, you realize that your number one job right now is to be a student. And what does that mean? And everything else kind of will work with that, but we need to create those boundaries. That's what you're called to do right now. Have you taken adequate care of your body? Don't you just love this last one? Have you just lied to me? So, to look at this, again, this whole notion of accountability with the idea of what garment are we wearing? What garment did you wear this week? Did it get stained? Is there anything that happened this week that even when we did this confession of sin earlier today, that there was something that may have cropped up, something that you may have said or didn't say, something that you may have done or didn't do? And you are able to give that to the Lord, and what he wants to give you back is an absolute freshness, cleansing, refreshing, to continue to take that off as you continue to lay all that before him over and over again. And pretty soon down the road, you may begin to realize, I'm not struggling with some of these things I used to struggle with. I find that my whole life seems to be flowing a little bit easier. And when I do enter into some of these struggles, I find that they tend to be less, they don't last quite as long, and they're not quite as intense. And so I see that grace is building on nature. There's a flow, there's a rhythm here. And remember how many times I've talked about the difference between the rhythm of heaven and the rhythm of earth. And one of the ways that we see that is even when you have a liturgical calendar. The liturgical calendar, the new year is going to be starting in just a few weeks, where the secular calendar doesn't start till January 1st, but the calendar for, you might say, heaven's calendar starts about a month before that, because we want to be in heaven's rhythm. That's the rhythm we want to be in. And so that's that awareness that we're supposed to be, heavenly minded. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And how is it that we continue to navigate through that? Okay. So, last Sunday's gospel, which I didn't talk about, where Jesus is asked this question by two groups of people, Herodians and the disciples of the Pharisees. And I'm going to digress here just for a moment. Let's just say in a contemporary setting, you happen to have two particular individuals that didn't think Donald Trump was the best thing since sliced bread. Okay? So let's say that if you had a Democrat that said, I really don't like Donald Trump. And let's say if you had a Republican that said, and I don't really like him either. And the Democrat and the Republican look at one another and go, I don't like you. And I don't like you. But they realize that in their mind, they have a common enemy. And so they get together and they say, you know, we're going to lay down our differences because we want to get rid of him. You following me? So like the Democrat and the Republican, they go, we have a lot of differences, but we're going to lay down our differences because we have a common interest. We want to get rid of him. So that's what we're going to do. That's probably the easiest or the best way for you to understand what was going on when the Herodians and the disciples of the Pharisees got together to come up and test Jesus, because they didn't get along at all. Herodians were puppets of the Roman Empire, and the Pharisees, needless to say, had nothing but contempt. And so all of a sudden they realized that Jesus has really befuddled some of the people who've asked questions, so they decide to get together, and who they send is one of the Pharisees doesn't go up, so he would have been very obvious he was a Pharisee, but they send these disciples, and they come up and they say, "Teacher, we know that you teach the ways of God, and you're just amazing in everything you do, all your signs and wonders," and you can just see it's all this sort of a setup. It's a very nice way of drawing him in. And then they show him the coin, right? So is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And you're familiar enough with the gospel. Jesus says, "Show me the coin whose head is on this. Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's," meaning that's his head, that's his coin. "Give that to him, and give to God what is God's," right? So obviously, at some point, the listening audience, you would think, would have to ask the question, "So what is God's?" So see what I just said a moment ago? When I went through that whole thing about what garment are we wearing? That whole sense of accountability questions. You could be looking at that and saying, "So what is God's? What is it that I want to be giving unto him as he gives all to me? What is it that is God's?" So the gospel we have today is another attempt to trip Jesus up. And what preceded that was the Sadducees coming and asking a question about the resurrection. And I'm sure that you are aware that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So to them, it was a silly thing that they set up before the Lord. But we don't have that. We didn't have that. But the one we have today is when Jesus is asked the question, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" And again, we're familiar with that. And Jesus answers that. And we have that summation of the law every Sunday. So what if you were to take that passage of last Sunday about and give unto God what is God's, and we were to take the passage from this Sunday that says, "Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, knowing that he's loved you first, and then love your neighbor as yourself," and start to wed those two together and seeing that maybe in some ways Jesus was even weaving something together that they didn't realize. That in the very process of what's going on here about give unto God that which is God's. And by the way, what is God's? How do I unpack that? Well, love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it would mean to begin to kind of talk about what does it mean to give unto God what is God's? Because he's the one who, remember, and I've said this over and over and over again, the whole thing of every scripture passage, if we were to really try to unpack the depth of it, even though it may not seem like that at face value, but if we start looking at the inspired, infallible Word of God, that the rhythm is revelation, liberation, covenant. Revelation, liberation, covenant. It's a theme that goes over and over and over again. Revelation, liberation, covenant. Revelation, liberation, covenant. So what if, in fact, the passage that was given to us today, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, some of us or all of us were to sit there and go, "Okay, I've heard that over and over and over. Is there any new revelation that I need to somehow grasp in that particular passage that you want to reveal to me, Lord?" And in the midst of that, the reason that you want to give me any new understanding is so that there's a greater liberation in my life. And the reason that the purpose for the greater liberation is so you call me into deeper covenant. Again, for those of you who may have a few years under your belt, you may remember a woman by the name of Frances Hunter. It was Charles and Frances Hunter. They had a pretty well-known healing and deliverance and prophetic ministry. Anyway, Frances Hunter talked about when she was, I want to say her 40s, but she may have been younger than that. But she said she was sitting in church when she heard this passage, "Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And she said as she heard that, it dawned on her at that moment that she didn't. She said, I didn't, and I knew I didn't. I knew I didn't love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I just knew it. And the more I thought about it, I was really caught up with that I didn't. And she said what happened for her was it hit her so deeply that she went home and she began to pray. And she said, "Lord, but I want to. I want to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, but I realize I don't. I want to, but I'm not even really sure what that means yet. But I want to know what that means. So how deep does Revelation take us? Remember, I've shared this over and over, one of the insights of St. John of the Cross, that the first thing that dies in the spiritual life is familiarity. It's the first thing that dies. What do I mean by familiarity? That sense that I'm comfortable with God. He and I are buds. We're like this. We're okay. That all of a sudden there's this sense of both this love relationship that's going on, but also this awareness of His holiness, His otherness. And there's this union that we want, and then this idea of putting on Christ, and then sometimes we realize that we get so caught up in ourselves that we just walk around confused trying to figure out where we're going. And so the process of what does it mean to become more and more in Him, and recognizing that how I think I might know Him, can I get to know Him more? Does He want to know me more? Does He want to reveal more? When Jesus can say in John 16, I have so much more to tell you, but you can't hear it right now. But the time will come when I'll start to reveal more and more to you. St. Teresa of Avila used to say that for Christians, many Christians come to a point in their life to where they become very comfortable with their relationship with the Lord. And they become very comfortable, and at that point, they don't end up moving much further because they become comfortable. It becomes a safe place. But what if the Lord's continuing to woo us more and more and more? So as I said, I wanted to take you a little bit on a journey this morning just to consider some things, to consider this notion of being passionately in love with the Lord, who's passionately in love with us. So what if I were to suggest to you that if I continue to pray that this church will fulfill her destiny, that includes all of us, what if I were to say that I'm continuing to pray that this church will fulfill her destiny, the promises that the Father has made unto Himself on behalf of this congregation. And not only that, but to be praying that each of you, myself included, Stacy included, our daughter included, our son-in-law included, would fulfill the destiny that the Lord has for each of you individually. That you would be able to realize that and fulfill that the Lord has made promises unto Himself on your behalf. That He wants, His desire would be that you would see those fulfilled in your life. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That He's made promises unto Himself on behalf of this church, this congregation, as well as promises He's made unto Himself in regards to you. And what if in the process of the Lord answering that prayer, there's a transition time that people go through? And that transition time that people go through is the recognition that all of a sudden I'm become more and more aware of the garment that I'm wearing versus a garment I want to have on. And all of a sudden I realize that maybe even if I'm a little bit older and some of those dreams have gone away, that the Lord may want to resurrect some dreams. And the Lord may want to even like some of those desires, like there's that passage, Psalm 37, verse 4, take delight in the Lord and He will grant you the desires of your heart. What if there was even a desire like, for example, healing relationships? That the Lord has promises unto Himself to bring everything to completion, for He says that I make all things new. What if He wants to fulfill that, and if in the process, the very process of that, there's a transition that happens, and that transition is a dying to things. Someone told me recently, you know, the Lord does not flirt with us regarding His love. His love always draws us right here. because this is where we die. This is where we die. Because it's only there when we die that we can begin to resurrect. And all of a sudden, if I start dreaming his dreams, knowing that he who has created us, redeemed us, sanctifies, has these dreams that he wants to be touched and fulfilled, and he wants to ignite. He wants to ignite them so that they come alive. And as I said, what if he wanted to do that corporately? And think about the wonder and the transitions that you have gone through, that you have seen and gone through and ebbed and flowed. And I just want to read two of these quotes to you. And I know I'm really jumping all over the place. This is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer from the book Life Together, the classic exploration of faith in community. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. Whether it be a brief single encounter or the daily fellowship of years, Christian community is only this. We belong to one another through and in Jesus Christ. What does this mean? It means, first, that a Christian needs others because of Jesus Christ. It means, second, that a Christian comes to others only through Jesus Christ. It means, third, that in Jesus Christ we have been chosen from eternity, accepted in time, and united for eternity. Again, what if our crossing paths is God's providence? It's not an accident. And people can look over the past and look over the past and see, man, what I see is some wounded Christians. I see some Christians hanging out in foxholes, and I see other Christians continuing to want to move forward. And do I keep looking back or moving forward and saying, what do you want, Lord? What do you want? See, I think, and it's not original with me, but I believe this, I think God is attracted to a community that wants to worship him. I think that attracts him. I think he's attracted to a community that has this sense of continuing to say, you know, we have been through a lot, and I still want to have your back. I still want to be there. I think God is attracted to a community that continues to have this sense of genuine care and love for one another. I think he's attracted to that. I think he's attracted to people who want to go for it. I think he's attracted to people who begin to say, Lord, I don't know if I love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, but I want to. I really want to, and I want to know what that means. And I want to be sold out for you, because maybe you really are sold out for me. Maybe you're completely, totally sold out for me. And maybe if I begin to start to embrace that as a possibility, maybe that would be a real game changer if I started to realize, and you're attracted to that. And you're attracted to the fact that what you're really wanting to do is to have nobody be a spectator. You want to equip the saints. That's what you want to do. You want to equip the saints. You want to tell everybody you're not a spectator, you're a participant. You can participate fully. Everybody gets to play. I wonder if he's attracted to that. So we go back, we look, what's the garment we're wearing? I go back and I look at it and I look at this coin I have and think, okay, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. And then when the Lord can say, let me tell you what the greatest commandment is, because I've loved you first, start walking in that, loving him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, whatever that means, can it go deeper and deeper and deeper? Does this make sense to you? No? So let us pray. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Suffer me not to be separated from thee. From the malignant enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me, and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee forever and ever. Amen. So can we do the creed, ladies? We believe in